I met Bridget and Mark face to face. Raise your hands. A couple of us, but not. Most of them are at their holiday houses because it's school holidays. But the rest of us, let me say that this couple here are a real son and daughter in this house. And they, Bridget got gloriously saved. If you've never read her book, wrote a letter to my love, then you've got to come along tonight to hear Bridget minister. You'll be so encouraged. And Mark was hot on her heels in his conversion, that is. And he got saved in this church or recommitted to the Lord out of total worldliness. And he served faithfully at Highway for 10 years, 12 years. He was on eldership with us for several of those. He served faithfully. He was loyal. He was a son of the house in every way. And when they felt the calling of God to go and they were prepared and stirred up and they left, a few weeks later, Bridget phoned Janet in the middle of the night. I want to come home. I want to go to Mug and Bean and have coffee with you. And they worked through some stuff over there, like everyone does in a church, whether you plant or transition. But it's just so good when they came back this time for Mark to say, when they left to come here, folk there said, so what's it like to be going home? And they said, it's not going home, because that's home for them now. And that's a good transition that they've been through. And now they're coming to visit us. And they're not just coming as a guest preacher, they're coming as friends of this house. Family, sons, and a son and a daughter who modeled faithful service, diligent sonship in the house. And it's just such a privilege to have them back. Amen. So we're not taking up an offering for them per se. We're bringing our tithes and offerings. And if you're visiting with us, we just do this as our little Sunday morning activity. We take our offering in our hands. And whether that's an empty hand or something in the hand, but we say whether it's representing our internet transaction. Thank you, James, if you could just put that straight in his account. Let's say, Father God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that the gospel changes lives. And in this church, the gospel will be preached. The glory of your name. Thank you that I can cooperate, co-labor, together with the gospel in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks, bud. How are you?
Mark and Bridget. Won't you both come up? He's back in with that. Can I help you there? While Bridget says hello.
While the boys are fumbling. Hi. It is good to be back to our first home. It's wonderful to see the faces that we know, the faces that we don't. We will love to hug and all that stuff, but I just wanted to say, on Friday, little Braden Duguid said something to me that has just touched my heart, and it's, he looked at me in the car with Michelle and he said, you know, I've got a little hatch in my brain that I put you in and I remember you. So I looked at him because we looked after him when he was 13 months old while Jimmy and Michelle went to Australia once, and he was a delightful child and we were terrified and he was fine. But I said, when did you put that little hatch, us in that little hatch? And he said, when I was a baby. So I just want to say that that scripture in Isaiah that says that he extends to, for us to extend the tent pegs of our, of you know, that thing. I can't talk because I'm a bit emotional. But honestly, I just felt that the Lord is actually, he continues to extend the tent pegs of our hearts to include one another because of his great love for us. And because of what he's put in us that we can exude out and give to all of you. So it's wonderful to see you are very beautiful and very handsome. You are.
Carry on speaking.
I've got nothing else to say. says I love you, so I'll take it away now. Watch me trip down these stairs. No, I won't. Jimmy.
Yeah, sing us a song, Bridge.
Just push right and left.
Okay, cool.
And then if you need to click, you've got to push hard. It's not a tap.
Okay. All right. Cool. Good morning, good morning, good morning. After such an illustrious introduction, there's not much more for me to say, except that I just want to thank Steve and Janet for inviting us and the elders into our old home, and to honor Steve and Janet. And I trust that you all do that. They're an amazing couple, and we're just having such a wonderful time, just spending time in their home, being with them, being part of their household again, seeing their kids again. As Steve said, we were sons in this house, came and recommitted my life to God in this house. God saw it fit enough to send us beyond our borders to Canada. And so we bring you greetings from our church in Canada called Heights City Church. And I pronounce it deliberately because when I say Heights in Canada, they think I say hearts. And so they say, that's a very odd name that you have for your church. But it's a privilege to be here. And guys, we honor you. We love you and we honor you guys. This morning, what I want to speak to you about, and I don't know if Wayne, where's Wayne? If you got an insight into what I was going to preach this morning. Wade, yes, Wade. Oh yes, Wayne, the man is the other guy that's coming next week, eh? Wade read a scripture that I want to preach on this morning partly. And so, I want to speak this morning on Jesus, our propitiation. And the wonderful work of the cross and trying to understand more deeply the work of the cross and what Jesus has done for us. Just the journey that I've been on, and I hope it's helpful to you. We've been looking at some deeper theology because I just had a sense that if we don't understand some of the words that we use that we've heard about, we miss and we in a sense fail to grasp take hold of the amazing grace of God that is imparted to our life, because everything we see, we don't want to just discard the Old Testament and just think we live here. And in a sense, we do live in a new covenant. We know that. We live in the grace of God. And it's because of His grace we have been saved. But I've been looking at terms and words like justification and what that means. It's a legal term for a verdict that is declared when the heavenly judge banged his gavel and said, "You are free." And that we have His grace, that we live in His freedom. And reconciliation repairs a relationship that was damaged and brings us together. And we look at redemption, that we stood, and as Janet said this morning, with the chains around our feet and our arms and our hearts and our minds, and we stand on the slave block, and we were purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we have been redeemed from the curse of sin. And we live in the freedom of His grace. And we look at the words that most people don't even use today and think about. And that word is expiation. So, nog 'n groot woord. I get to practice my Afrikaans while I'm here too. And that simply means that the blood of Jesus has taken away my guilt. And I don't have to live in a guilt. And I don't live in sin consciousness, but I live in a righteous consciousness. And a living holy in His glory. And of course, propitiation. And propitiation emphasizes the appeasement of the wrath of God. And you think, well, is God angry with? No, if you're born again and you love Jesus Christ and you're covered in the blood, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, baptized, all that kind of stuff, we live in the glorious freedom of His grace. But sometimes we only see the cross as a piece of jewelry around our neck, or a tattoo that we put on our bodies, or a symbol we carry around us, or we draw on walls, or we graffiti. But when we look at the cross and the power of the cross, and we understand, and we see it from amazement, from wonderment, from awesomeness, the work of the cross, the finished work of the cross, Because sometimes we just talk about the cross and we talk about the death of Jesus Christ, but we have to remember there was a resurrection and we live in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Janet. Is this being taped? Okay. I can't say what I want to say there. Can I say anything? Okay. Steve, I love you, bro. So, we need to have an understanding of the cross. We need to understand that the cross... Sorry, how much time have I got? I know, keep going. Half past nine. It's already 9:55. Oh, okay. Okay, let's go quickly. We need to understand from Genesis to Revelation. Do you know that the cross is mentioned scripturally from Genesis to Revelation? Let's see if this works. Or has this gone back to sleep already? I have no idea either, bro. I'm going to leave you to... There it goes. It came up and it went away. There we go. Okay. So there, the cross of Christ is central in the Old and the New Testament. The story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden pointed to the cross. You know, we need to go back to the garden and see what took place in the garden to understand and walk through the rest of it. Because we see in the garden, when Adam sinned and he became guilty and understood his sin, the first thing he went and he did out was create a substitution, appeasement to God, and he went and they sowed themselves fig leaves. And they created for themselves, just as we do, Fig Leaf Ministries International. And he started this and he went, and what did God do? God came along and said, no, my son. He said, there needs to be a blood sacrifice. And he killed an animal and he gave him clothes out of skin. It was the first substitutionary sacrifice that was created in the Garden of Eden. The story of Abel and Cain pointed to the cross. The Passover lamb, the temple sacrifices all pointed to the cross. The Old Testament prophecies pointed to the cross. The Old Testament... The Gospels highlights the cross. The book of Acts continually speaks about the cross. The epistle speaks of Jesus and the cross. And in Revelation we speak of the Lion of the tribe of Judah who has triumphed, who has overcome the cross, through the cross. And when we see Jesus as our propitiation, we not only see the cross in a new light, but we see the cross, the blood of Jesus that was shed for us at Calvary. Life is in the blood. When Jesus died, and I hope to show you that this morning as we go through this, that the merits and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ opened heaven to us, opened the grave for us that we would not die, that we would live eternally, and it opened the hearts of man as we travel along this road. The message of the cross is good news, as Steve said this morning. It is good news. If we take and we look at what that real meaning of good news is, it actually, when you translate it down, it actually really means the almost too good to be true good news. And that's what the gospel is. Because we go, this, there's got to be a catch in here somewhere. This seems so easy. It seems so simple. Well, to us it was. But to Jesus Christ, it meant everything. And it cost everything. When we get a revelation of the cross, we see that we've been freed from the bondage. That river that Steve spoke about from us just automatically will flow from our hearts and our minds. John 1:29 said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. I know, this went too quick now. There we go. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2. Just for a little bit of context, verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Hence our justification. Verse 2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Flip over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, I think it is. "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Hebrews chapter 2, please. 17. Therefore, he had to be made a little like his brothers in every respect, talking about Jesus, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's have a look. Is it working? Okay, let's have a look at what some of the gurus say. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, says, propitiation does not make God gracious. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loves us. It wasn't a, well, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. And unfortunately, sometimes we live like that because we are programmed from childhood for rewards. If you do this, my baby boy, I'll give you 2 sweeties. Wayne Grudem in Systematic Theology defines propitiation as a sacrifice that bears God's wrath to the end, and in so doing changes God's wrath towards us into favor. Isn't that liberating? He's not cross with us. He wants to favor us. He is favorable towards you. Michael Eaton says, you can read it, it's a long one. I think it's important we read it. Let's read it. In His holiness, God is bound to be angry with our sin. In His holiness, God is bound to be angry with our sin. That sounds like an oxymoron. Yet, since Jesus died for us, and because His blood is being applied to our situation, the anger of God against our sin is turned aside. That's good news. The idea of the anger of God against sin is unfashionable. We don't like to hear that stuff. No, we're all just going to arrive and we're all just going to have fun and we're all going to be good. Yet it is all over the Bible. No one who believes the Bible can sensibly evade it. Would we want a God who does not get angry with sin? Then we just got another Father Christmas. What we need is a Father and a Savior God who hates sin so much that He's determined to get rid of it both from our lives and the world around us. That is the God we have. A God who is angry with sin and it is determined to get rid of it. And He was so determined that He sent a sacrifice for us, a once and for all. And some people say the second Adam. No, He wasn't the second Adam because it means that there could be a third one. He was the last Adam. Anyway. What is Albert Barnes, great commentator, says, the wrath of God, talking about the wrath of God, says that it must be divested of everything that is like human passion, and especially the passion of revenge. It is one of the most obvious rules of interpretation that we are not to apply to God's passions and feelings, which among us have their origin in evil. Basically, they're saying that when we look at God, that we think of the word wrath, we cannot think of the word wrath in the same sense that we think of it, because then God is then limited and bound by our own stupidity and our own limitations and our own hang-ups. And God is not, because He is perfect and holy. God's character has many attributes: love, peace, righteousness, mercy, justice, wrath. And He is entirely, completely holy and righteous and complete in all of that. And He is not angry with us. Well, there's 2 of you now who start to believe. Vengeance and wrath of God is not like us in a bad mood. When I get in a bad mood, once every 7 years. And then we got to free everybody because it's the 7th year. And okay, forget it. When we do things our way, but God is not tempted by evil or the father of evil. That aspect of God's nature is justifiably angry and mad at sin. And we need to separate the two. He's not mad at you, He's just mad at the sin. Because He damages His people. We see sin has stirred up and angered the wrath of God, a holy God. And when we rebel and we want to take on, if we could just see God as the greatest warrior that ever lived, and it's not even David and Goliath, because Goliath eventually lost, God has never ever lost a battle. And we want to now rebel against him and take on God, the mightiest warrior of all, who's never ever lost a battle. The father who is grievously hurt by sin. That while he was fully committed to us, we were not committed to him. While he was so perfectly faithful to us, at best we were on a roller coaster ride with him. When he gave us his unwavering love, we wavered. When he stood low to take hold of us and grab hold of us, we wouldn't rise to take hold of him. But Romans 2:5 says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He is a just and he is a judge God. But the mercy seat of the atonement, and this is where I want to get to, when we see what place of God's presence was, holy place, where the annual atonement would take place. And Hebrews 9:11 says, when Christ appeared as our high priest. The high priest, as we know, would take a goat outside and he would take it and he would put his hand on this on the goat, and then they would slaughter the goat and they would send the other one out the city. And Jesus came to be our ultimate sacrifice. And we see that when they sprinkled the blood on the altar, and we think, and again, just like Steve was enumerating for us this morning, that this river of life is not just a little drip that's coming out of us. It's a great big river that is flowing out of us in all its glory and all its power. And we see that when we talk about the sprinkled blood of Jesus, we're thinking of it like, well, just like they do, and they sprinkle little babies. This is not a sprinkling. And if you go through and think about it, and I'll show you a picture just now which is pretty graphic, and that the sprinkling of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus, was not just a sprinkling as we think it was. It was splattered all over the place. And you can go and read in the Old Testament, in Exodus and Leviticus, you can go and read there where that blood was sprinkled. On the altar, on the priest's clothes, on the floor, on the candles, on the cherubs, on this, on that. It was all over the place. And we wondered why Jesus was beaten so badly. What was the point of beating him so badly? It was a fulfillment that his blood would be sprinkled and smattered. When he went to the cross, when the altar was, the incense, the atonement was made, the blood of the lamb, the goat, or the whatever was slain, was all over the altar. When we look at the cross, the blood of Jesus poured down on the sides, on the top, on the bottom, all over it. And that's just a sidebar for this morning. So, a sidebar. So, let's have a look. There were three objects that were from God that were given to us. Why doesn't it come up on this one here with me too? So the Ark of the Covenant, you can go and read about it. We don't have time. Exodus chapter 25, verse 10 to 22. And it was built out of acacia wood and overlaid in gold. And just for me, it speaks of acacia wood being man's humanity overlaid with the divinity of God's love for us. The tablets of law were given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. And if we look at them from a heaven perspective, because we think the law was bad and evil and always like that, it wasn't. The law was given for good. The law was given to help the people. It was good and noble, but man's perspective... How are we doing? Heaven, man. There we go. Okay. Heaven and man's perspective, the law the people continually broke, their sin, their failure of mankind to walk in it according to the law. And in essence, it was rejection of God's law. The third thing that was put into the Ark of the Covenant, you can read in Exodus chapter 16, the golden urn containing the manna. And if you read in the story there, you will see that they were moaning and saying, we want to go back to Egypt, we want the leeks and we want the garlic and we want the meat and we want this, and wada, 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 grumble, 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 moan, moan, moan. None of you do that here, yeah, I know that. I just thought I'd just share this story with you because it's important. But God came along and said, I'm going to give them a test. And what he did, he gave them the bread of angels. He gave them quail in the evening, manna in the morning. And he says that, place some of this in the altar, in the Ark of the Covenant, as a remembrance for me. And from heaven we see it's God's kindness and provision for his people. And God is kind towards us, and he wants to always provide for us. Thank you. But man's view of it was rejection of God's provision. And unfortunately, sometimes today, we still reject His provision for us. Thirdly, Aaron's staff. You can go and read the story in Numbers 17. They wanted it. Korah's rebellion is in chapter 16. I'm having difficulty, but we're getting there. Not a problem. All's okay. I'll sing a sermon. We see that the Lord said to Moses there, take 12 staffs and take them and put them inside the tent. And the one that buds, the one that blooms, the one that blossoms is the one that I, God, will appoint as the leader. I'm the one who will decide who's going to lead these people. And before that, we see Korah's rebellion, and they rebelled. And if you look at it, the first time there were 250 of them who rebelled and said, no, we're not doing this, we're not following, we're grumbling against Aaron. And then God came back and said, step aside, and He killed 250 of them. Now, in Afrikaans, there's a wonderful saying, which I try and translate in Canada, says, dom is dom, and you kry nie pille daarvoor. So later on, Korah has his little rebellion, and God comes there and says, step aside, and 14,700 people died. By now you would have thought that 250 people died when they grumbled against God and His leadership. So when that happens, let's just step aside and let's not do any of this. But they grumbled and 14,700 died. And then He says, put it in there and take one from every tribe, head of the tribe, and engrave their name. And for the tribe of Levi, engrave Aaron's name on it. And they go and they do that, and in the morning we know the story comes, and then Aaron's rod is budded, and he said, Aaron, you're the leader. Heaven's appointment, heaven's view of this is God's appointment. Man's view is rejection of God's authority. And all this was from a faithful God who loved us, who wanted to provide for us, He wanted to give us safe leadership to take us into the promised land. And the people said, no, thank you. We don't want your laws. We don't want your provision. And we don't need your authority. So what was on top of the ark, which I found interesting, they said, go make these two cherubims. And the order of the angels that represent God and His head and the wings were outstretched over the mercy seat. And you can go and read it. And they look down upon the altar. They don't look at each other. They look down upon the altar. And their wings are... I'm having fun. And the blood was sprinkled, and when they came once a year, they would come and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and the angels would look down, the cherubs who represented God. And they were symbols of the presence, of the holiness, of God's instrument of judgment toward any sinful approach towards the presence of the Lord. And that's what they represented. And the one, we could say, one was righteousness, and the other one was justification. And when they came in, because the people needed to be righteous before God, and they needed to be justified in God's sight, and they would come in and they would sprinkle the blood all over the altar, and the angels originally would look down, righteousness would look down and say what? Condemned. Justice looked down and assessed the penalty. Righteousness would say, you have failed, you have failed, you have failed, you're unable to keep the law, you're unable to be good, you're unable to do things, you have failed. And the priest would go in, and then the justice would then say, death, death, death. And the priest would go in and sprinkle the blood, and righteousness would look down and say, satisfied. And justice would say, satisfied. The wrath of God has been appeased. Aren't we so glad we don't have to go through that process anymore? That God has made a way through His giving to us His grace, not His law. That He has given to us His provision for everything that we have. And that He has provided the headship, Jesus Christ, as head of the church. And He has called and anointed and appointed people to lead in the kingdom of God by His appointment and His anointment. Because this would then make the people righteous before God. And this would deal with the demanded justice, because Jesus is not only is justice and grace, He is the justifier for us. And when it had been satisfied, but the enemy will come along and he will say to you, the blood was not enough. There's something you have to do. There's something, God is still a little bit mad at you. You're not quite right there. You need to sort of, it's like a lay-by system. You have to pay your little pieces to get right with God. I want to tell you this morning, the blood of Jesus is enough. The price that was paid for us is enough. And I love this morning because I don't know where it was weighed if you looked into it, but Romans 3:24, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the just. Oh, there it is. It's in the Bible. To be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The demands of justice have been fully met, people. Our lives have been made free because of it. The blood of Jesus is our propitiation, which has fully satisfied the wrath of God. Not a little bit, not maybe, not perhaps, fully satisfied. And again, the blood of Christ expiates the guilt of that sin. The mercy seat in the Old Testament has become Christ the cross in the New Testament. And so when we look at propitiation, we see there are three things that we have. It emphasizes the appeasement of the wrath of God. Number one, we have a righteousness apart from the law. The law that has been satisfied by, been confirmed, been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Jesus' blood fully paid the requirements of the law. The tablets in the ark have been taken care of by the blood of Jesus. God's anger at my weakness has been removed. A righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness that is bathed in the obedience of Jesus Christ, in His perfection, doing things right through Jesus. I don't have to do things right. If it was imperative upon me to be doing things right all the time, I would be in big trouble. And so would you. Yeah. Thank you, Trevor. Because if it was dependent on us, we would be in big trouble. Isaiah 54:9 says, "This is like the days of Noah. To me, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. And I know and will not rebuke you." We read that many times, and I'm sure in the last 2-3 years, this piece of passage has been read from this pulpit many, many times. And you've probably meditated on a little bit more. But if we don't get it into our hearts and our heads that He is not angry with us ever again, we will live with that little bit of guilt which has been expiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And He's done all this, why? Because He has compassion on us. He created us perfectly to worship Him. And He has compassion on us, so He made the plan and sent His Son. When we understand and receive the revelation of the cross, the blood of Christ is shed for us, it doesn't matter what you do. God will not reject you. God will not turn His back on you. God will not leave you. God's heart will go out to you. Even when we mess up. That's good news. But sometimes, I don't know if ever, when I still lived in South Africa for a period of time, I used to train and breed Rottweilers. Yeah, there we go. You wonder why Bridget's so well behaved. No, I have the last word in our house, and that's yes, dear. And we took in a dog once that had been beaten many times by its previous owner. And we used to call it to come to us, and it would get to a distance and then would go down on its belly and then roll over and look at us. And we would say, "Wouldn't it be so cool if just once through our love and coaxing and bringing this dog to us, that one day when she saw us, she would just run bounding up to us, all 50 kilograms of her, and jump on us and love us. Wouldn't that be cool? And you know what? Okay, Jan, in your case, Pebbles. We like that with Father God. He's done everything for us. But when we enter and come to Him sometimes, we get so far and then we stop. And I think the Father God sometimes says, won't you just come and run and jump on my lap? He has compassion upon us. He loves us so much. Because we've been beaten down by life, because we've been beaten down by those around us, because we've been beaten by every kind of situation you could imagine, sometimes we just do not believe that this almost too good to be true good news is really true. Number two, we get to accept God's provision for us. The rejection of God's provision, the manna that was placed in the ark, has been dealt with through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood and the mercy seat took care of us. Unfortunately, we still reject the manna today, the bread of life, Jesus Christ. John chapter 6 verse 30 says, so they said to him, what then sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven, talking about what we just spoke about. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. And when Jesus says truly, truly, it's not because he's confused, it's because he wants to make sure that you understand that he's telling you the truth and you need to pay attention now. Verily, verily, for the old scholars, truly, truly, it is written, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. No longer does God withhold himself from us. Do you remember in the old days? Well, I don't know, not so long ago. We used to say that if you were, as a gospel thing, if you were starving and you knew where the bread was or the supply of bread, wouldn't you tell everybody? And that was our way to get people to think about going out to the gospel. I think there was a little religious. I think in the grace of God, God says to us, if you're hungry, you know what I'm going to do for you? I'm not going to tell you where the bread is. I'm actually going to give you a bakery. His provision for us is so huge. His love for us is so huge that we will never want more because we own the bakery. And we can actually go and make the bread ourselves and we can have fun and we can share it and distribute it. We don't have to take a little piece, oh, thank you for my piece, and then go off and when I'm hungry again, come back again. God wants to give us the bakery. He gives us the bakery and His Son, the bread of life. God's blood for us, His Son Jesus' blood for us, has provided for us. He has ransomed us from the mercy seat on which we fall, the provision for all life. Savior, Master, King, wisdom, health, forgiveness, finances, careers. Salvation is more than being born again. Salvation is way beyond just being born again. Salvation is I have a whole new lease on life. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Salvation takes care of my finances. It takes care of my life from now until eternity. Number three, last one, we accept God's authority. Aaron's rod, the revolt against God's authority. Aaron's rod was established as leadership. And God appointed authority and His lordship, His words, His commands became the voice and authority of God. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brothers in every aspect so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. It's not about me. I'm talking personally. It's not about my ways. It's not about my leadership style or skill. It's all about Him, the King. We accept His full authority. We accept His way. We accept His reputation. Romans 8:3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, a propitiation, He condemned sin in the flesh, which was a sin in man, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I want to say this morning, those of you, and I know this church has been on a lengthy grace awakening, grace revelation, grace revolution, and wonderful. But sometimes we still, in our minds, think that if you feel that you live under God's impending judgment and wrath, I want to say to you clearly, it's not of God. It's the enemy who's trying to play with your mind. If you feel some guilt, if we sin and we get all guilty and, oh, I'm such an idiot, and I should, and I think there's a point where you have to recognize, I made a bad mistake here. But when we live there, and well, I don't know, my relationship, I'm now separated and I was this close to God and I'm now that far from God, it's a lie from the enemy. If you feel that there's fear in your life, if you're fearful about every situation you come across, it is not God, because He gives us perfect peace. It's the enemy. God's character, His righteousness and justice demands He give us favor. He's paid the full price. As I said earlier, there are no laybys. This is paid once and for all. Done. Finished. And we sometimes think, and I just used it in a preach the other day, I just used this illustration, that if a drug addict or a drunk alcoholic or somebody like that, or someone who really came seeking Jesus, walked in here, how would we treat them? We would go to them and we would show them God's love and we would give them God's passion and help them and salvation and love and grace, and we trust they would gloriously get saved and delivered and healed and everything else that goes on. And next week they came, but we saw as they walked in the door, they weren't walking so straight. They were a little bit more jovial than they should be, perhaps. How would we treat them then? Because that's how we should treat them. Because if we didn't, well, last week you got saved, you know. Now you know that you know God, you know Jesus and all His love and all that. Now you're just being foolish. Now we've actually, all we did, we went from grace this week, we went back into law that week. And we need to stay in grace. And it's hard. Because we want them more, for them to be there, but God knows more about them. He knows the very hairs on their head and where they are at. And our love and our grace should just pour out on them. And we should see that God's anointing for us to deal with that, that God has given us His authority, that He has provided for us, and He has taken us out of law, and He has taken us into grace, and we live in the freedom of that. And that the blood of Jesus Christ dealt with all those issues for us. And that's why it's important for us to understand, if we read the Old Testament, we read and understand it from that point, that Jesus came to be our Redeemer, our Justifier, our Reconciler, our Propitiation, our Expiator, our Justifier. And we walk in the fullness of all that He has for us. Amen.
Gee, Mark, thanks, man. I just felt to pray for people maybe where the bakery has got a little bit rusty. Where the electrical supply has run a bit char and dry. Yeah. And maybe just to pray for people in the area of fears, practical areas where their fears. I don't know if anyone else felt that this morning. I mean, I just loved it. It was a word of exhortation. You know, the word comes and washes us. It clarifies our thinking. But every now and then it just touches on something and you can feel in the spirit that there's an area we need victory and breakthrough in. And just, it's like areas of fear, and I felt it was around the area of provision in people's lives. I wonder, do you have anyone identify with that? Maybe let's just all stand up and I'll ask Mark to pray. There's an area in your life, in the area of your bakery, in other words, your area of provision, where there's fear attached. As Mark shared this morning, God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's wants to, the faith in our hearts to take hold of what He's provided for us. Amen.
Okay. Father, we come to You this morning, Lord. And God, we come and we, although our heads are bowed in reverence to You, our eyes are fixed on You, Jesus. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. Father God, we thank You for Your Son Jesus. We thank You for the blood of the cross. We thank You for the power of the cross. We thank You, Lord God, that You came as our propitiation and that You dealt with these areas at the cross. And Lord God, we come to You this morning, Lord, and we raise our eyes to You. We raise our hands. We raise our hearts. And say, Father, Lord God, we come and we ask in the name of Your Son Jesus, by the power of the blood shed for us, that You would provide as is needed for us, Lord God. Father, that You would take away the fear that resides in our hearts, Lord. Father, we stand and we say we submit ourselves to the authority of God. We resist the devil and he will flee from us. Lord God, that You give us in a deeper understanding, Lord. Renew our minds, Father God, to Your grace in our lives. Renew our minds, Lord God, to accepting Your favor upon us, Lord. Father God, renew us that we walk today. We're almost at our, I just see people with heavy shoes on this morning that are walking as if they're just taking off these clumsy boots and are putting on aerobic type shoes. That the lightness of understanding, the spirit of the life, the living water. Lord God, that You have given us manna from heaven, bread of life, Jesus Christ. We walk in Your power, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God. And Father God, we come this morning, we would dedicate ourselves to You in this respect, Lord. Father, we say, come, Holy Spirit. Just allow the Holy Spirit to invade You right now. Come, Holy Spirit, refill us, Lord God. Thank You for the bakery, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God, that You give us new parts, new working parts. Father, give us a deeper understanding, Lord God, that I don't have to come seeking time and time and time again for the bread, that You have given it to me once and for all. That we, as a metaphor, we own the bakery, Lord God, that You have provided. We ask this in Jesus. And I don't know if there's anybody here this morning who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that would embarrass you. But I just want you to know that Jesus looks favorably upon you. The Father loves you. And that you can come into His kingdom. The Bible simply says that all we have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He died for my sins. He was resurrected and I live in the new life. And so, Father, we come and we ask for those who don't know You as their Lord and Savior. Father God, that You would open their minds, open their hearts. Let them see themselves as a new creation in Jesus Christ. Forgive their sins, Lord God. Say, Lord, I come to You this morning, I repent of my sins once and for all. Don't have to do it a million times. Once and for all, Lord God. First Adam, last Adam. Once repentance. Thank You, Jesus. If you've done that this morning, you need to go and tell somebody. Speak to some of the leaders in the church just so that they know. In Jesus' name.
Sorry, I just felt to share something. Louise Gibbon is in the Berg, and the first night that she went away, she had a dream. And she dreamt this church was incredibly full. It was so full, people couldn't even get chairs. But she said, and people were scurrying and running around, and they were coming to the leadership here and saying, where can we help and what can we do?
That's how busy the church was and how full it was. But what impacted her the most was that we were doing communion and we were serving freshly baked scones. And I just feel like, you know, just in line with Mark's word, is we're not going to have little pieces of bread in our lives. We're going to have an abundance. And, yeah, I just want to...
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mark. Look forward to, Bridgie, what you've got to share with us tonight. Have a wonderful lunch. God bless. And if you're visiting with us, there's a visitor's lounge to my right there. We're going to switch that TV off. We got something to look forward to as we see France beat Australia in the final. So, but if you're visiting with us, come and join us for a coffee. And everyone else, you know where the coffee is, the cappuccinos. Have a wonderful day.